Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
David said, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalms 133 and verse 1. "And he was glad when they said unto him, Let us go up into the house of the Lord." It has been such a blessing this morning to attend services and have such an excellent audience. So many people who were enthusiastic about our study. And then to see that people were generous in their giving. It's just been a wonderful day today for us to assemble together. And tonight I'd like to draw your attention to that passage that Brother Kelly just read. And I'd like for us to talk about no room for Jesus. And what I would like to begin by is discussing for just a few moments the birth story of Jesus. And I believe all of us are well aware of the early part of the life of Jesus. And as you start thinking about the verses that were read, and we're going to read the fuller context here in just a moment, let me point out to you that Joseph and Mary made a trip from Nazareth all the way down to the city of Bethlehem, and the town would have been full. You know, occasionally in the city of McMinnville, we have various events that draw people in, and when you do, the traffic gets heavy, and the motels fill up. We have to understand there are people who are there because Augustus had declared that everybody in the world was going to be taxed, and everybody was going to have to go to their ancestral home and to be enrolled to be taxed. When you arrive there in the city, when there's such a fullness, there was no room for Joseph and Mary and her coming child, Jesus, to be born. There was no vacancy. There have been times when I've been traveling and we go to this place, sorry, no vacancy. Go to another place, sorry, no vacancy. At least for most of us, we're in a vehicle where we can continue on to go to the next city or the next town. But here they need to be in Bethlehem, and so they end up staying in a stable, which is probably a cave under one of the buildings in the area of Bethlehem. We're going to read about that in Luke chapter 2 and read verses 4 through 7, the events that are behind that. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his wife, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, I understand why there was no room for this family in the inn. They were full. But today, there are a number of people who do not have room for Jesus in their lives. And it's just like in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus is pictured there as standing at the door and knocking for people to let him into their lives. And the truth is, there are a number of people who will not let him in. He's not going to force his way into our lives. Just a few minutes ago before services, I was talking with Brother Loftus, and he had mentioned how many of his neighbors that he had invited to come and worship with us at services, and how many of them had expressed no interest whatsoever in religious things. That is a fact of life. There are some people who are not interested in religious things. They're not interested in the Lord. They don't have a place for Him in His life. And though Jesus stands at the door and knocks, there are not people who are opening to Him. And so this lesson will be to look at a few people in the Bible who did not make room for Jesus in their life. And then, as a bringing it all together, the application is to look and see in our lives, are we doing some of the same things that they did? Well, let's begin first of all, and let's talk about Herod, how he made no room for Christ in his life. Then we want to talk about the materialistic multitudes, how they didn't make a place for Jesus in their life. And then to talk about the Jewish sects and their rejection of Jesus. Let's begin first of all with the family of Herod. If you talk about Herod, You're not talking about just one person. You're talking about a family. And there are various rulers that use titles, like, for instance, the Caesars or the Pharaohs. It was not one person, but a group of them. Well, the name Herod means heroic. And Herod the Great was a man who in much ways was a heroic type man. There's a lot of things you can know about Herod. If you visit the Bible lands and you go to Caesarea by the sea, there's a beautiful harbor there prepared for ships. Herod built that. If you go down to the south, you go to Masada, there's this enormous rock that goes up like a mountain, and Herod built a beautiful palace there. If you go to a place called Herodium, it looks like a volcano, and up through the middle of that mountain and on the top of it, he built a beautiful palace there. Even at Jericho, which was supposedly the most beautiful place of his palaces, which has now been destroyed, there was a palace there. But his crowning achievement was what occurred in the city of Jerusalem. There Herod the Great enlarged the area of the temple. He refurbished the temple in such a way that it was like a beautiful snow-covered mountain with gold at the top, which is the way Josephus describes it. What you find out, he was an amazing builder. In many ways, a man of tremendous talent. But he was also extremely jealous. He even killed his wife, Mariamne, because he supposed that she was being unloyal to him, maybe even thinking she was guilty of adultery. And immediately after killing his wife, he was full of remorse. But what's sad is, the sons of Mariamne, he had both of them killed. Other sons, he had them killed because he was so suspicious that everyone around the corner was going to claim to be the king of the Jews. And what happens is he sees Jesus, the one that is told to him to be the king of the Jews, and Herod cannot stand that. He viewed the report of Jesus as another threat to his kingship. And what we will see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is the picture of the background of this. And then we'll look at verse 16, and we'll see that he was not interested in worshiping Jesus as he feigned, but he viewed Jesus as being another competitor to the throne. And he didn't have any room for Jesus. Notice now as we begin reading in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired where the Christ was to be born. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not among the least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, I think all of us can easily see Luke's account and now hear Matthew's account of the events with regards to Herod. Herod acted like, "I want to be able to go and worship him." But that's not what he was interested in. God divinely warned these wise men, don't go back and tell Herod. He's not interested in coming and worshiping this child. How do we know? Just drop down a few verses to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Herod was not going to allow anyone to survive who he felt might be a claim to the throne, the king of the Jews. He had finagled. He had been able to, by conniving means, arrive and be the king of the Jews. And he didn't have any place for Jesus because he was not going to allow anybody else to have that place which he wanted in his life. Now, number two, let's look at the materialistic multitudes. I think it's interesting that as we look at the people who followed Christ, there were literally thousands who followed Him. This morning, there were 362 people here. That's a good crowd. I thought there was 400. I was convinced that there was 400 this morning. And if they had let me count, we would have had 400. But do you realize that when the disciple or when the people followed Jesus, there wasn't just 300, 400. There was 4,000. There was 5,000. More than 10 times as many people as were here this morning followed Jesus. Now, I want you to notice some of these passages. Mark chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. When I broke the loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. Do you see the picture of what we have here? One time Jesus fed 5,000 people. Another time He fed 4,000 people. There were multitudes followed Him. Can you visualize in your mind that many people walking on foot, traveling around the northern Sea of Galilee, following Jesus as He fed them and took care of them? That's important to visualize. You might think that everybody who was following Jesus was following Him because they were listening to every word that fell from His mouth. That might be the thought. But I want you to notice John chapter 6. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for that which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man gives you, because the Father has set His seal on Him." Jesus said, "You know that God has appointed me, but some of you are not following for the signs. You're not following because you believe I'm the Son of God. You're following because I'm feeding you. I'm taking care of you. That's the only reason why you're following." Can you imagine that out of 5,000 people or out of 4,000 people, there were some who were just tagging along because they were getting daily food? Yes, there were. Now, when Jesus started talking like that, there's a lot of people who said, you know, He's already gone to meddling now. He's talking about our motivations and why we're here. When you come down to verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They were His disciples, that is, they were followers of Him. But when Jesus said, "I want to talk to you about more than just physical food, I want to talk to you about spiritual food," they said, "No, that's not what we're interested in." And they left. Now, when I go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I tell you, have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." They set their mind on earthly things. There are people in this world to whom religion is not about following Jesus. It's about what they're going to get out of life. And the materialistic people do not have place in their life for a Jesus who talks about spiritual things. Now, sadly, some of the people who are the least concerned about spiritual things are the most demanding of physical things. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you what happens here at the church on a regular basis. People call on the telephone and say, I need some help and I need to talk to somebody. When I get these people on the phone, one of the things that I ask them when they ask for benevolent help is, where do you go to church? Maybe one out of ten, will say, well, I go to this church or that church. Maybe one out of ten. The majority will try to change the subject to some degree, but many of them will say, well, I don't go to church, or I've not been able to go to church, or I haven't been to church in some time, or I've been thinking about finding me a church. But the bottom line is, they've not shown any spiritual interest whatsoever. Most recently, I have been telling many of them is, we meet on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and we meet also on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and we meet Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, and we have four good men who serve as deacons, and each of them are assigned a week to be able to handle benevolent activities. And if you'll come to church and you will tell them your needs, I believe they'll try to help you. You know the problem that happens with that? Most of them don't even come to church. If you start saying, you mean I've got to actually attend and listen to a spiritual lesson in order to be able to get a little help? Is it right to point out that some people are not interested in spiritual things, but they're only interested in the material things? Jesus did. Ask them if they would like to take a Bible correspondence course. Our brethren at Mount Leo do an excellent job with a Bible correspondence course. And I can't tell you how many times Brother Lane Dixon and I have talked. And he said, well, has so-and-so called y'all today? And I said, well, yeah, they called us, or not yet. And he said, it's so strange that we'll tell them, well, yes, we'll be able to give you food, but you've got to sign up for our Bible correspondence course. How many people will not even take a course? They don't want to know the truth. The materialistic multitudes follow only for what they're getting. Now, it's not simply because a person has material things that they crowd the Lord out of their life. It's the love of these material things that really crowds the Lord out. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, deals with it from both perspectives. If you notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul is describing there people who want wealth. They don't necessarily have it at this point. They're wanting it. They're desiring it. It's a covetous attitude. And because of that, the Lord has been pushed out of their lives. That's not their pursuit. When you drop down to verse 6, 17 through 19, he talks about those who already have it and warns them not to let it affect them. He said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. If you're rich, don't crowd the Lord out of your life by putting your confidence in your riches. If you are a poorer person and yet you're just living for riches, he said you can crowd the Lord out of your life there as well. But number three, and I've got to move swiftly here, there were several sects among the Jewish people. That is, various parties. There were those who were Pharisees, those who were Sadducees, Some were Herodians. They followed after the Herod family. Others were Essenes who lived out in the Qumran community. And these various groups of people had unique characteristics about them. And I want to just look at a couple of them, just the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not have a place for Jesus in their life because of their doctrine. Paul describes it in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, or Luke does, when Paul is standing before the Jewish council. And Jesus taught everything that they denied. If you go to Acts 23 and verse 8, for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. You see, when Jesus would teach that He was going to be the resurrection and the life, the Sadducees says, we can't accept that. They couldn't accept the fact of the spiritual nature because they were materialistic in mind. So when Jesus would teach that, the Sadducees would often try to mock and belittle Him. Matthew 22, they come and they raise a question to Him. If a man marries a woman and he dies, and his brother marries his widow to raise up children, and he dies, and then the next brother, and there's seven brothers, and they all had her, in the resurrection, who shall she be? They wanted to tie Jesus up. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And He goes on to say, in the resurrection, there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage, but there is the angels of heaven. The problem is that these people didn't have room for Jesus because they had their minds made up spiritually to start with. They were content with their religion. They didn't want to change it. Then when you look at the Pharisees, they didn't have room for Jesus because of their doctrines either and their traditions. In their tradition, they're not like the Sadducees who had this unique views over here. Their life revolved around the tradition of the elders and revolved around an outward show of who they were. For instance, you will look in Mark chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, and you'll see how that Jesus points out they had elevated their tradition above God's Word. And they didn't have room for Jesus who didn't go along with their traditions. Or you will see how Jesus exposes their hypocrisy in Matthew 23, and you can study the whole chapter there. In Mark 7, verses 11 through 13, but if you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is, a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He said, you have taken your tradition and elevated it to the point of God's Word. In fact, even above God's Word. And Jesus said, you're wrong in doing that. You've made the Word of God no effect. In Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, He said, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And He goes on to describe these people. Their motivation was show. And they didn't have room for Jesus because Jesus taught, the greatest of you shall be the servant of all. Jesus taught, you're not in this for personal glory, you're in it for service to God. And you see, His brand of religion was not what they lived for. Now let's step back for just a second. Let's look at the life of Herod. Let's look at the life of the materialistic multitudes. Let's look at the life of these Jewish sects and see how this can have application for us. Some people have no place for Jesus in their life because they love theirself too much. You see, Herod, he loved himself more than he loved his wife, more than he loved his children, more than he loved any other person. He loved Herod the most. The truth is, some of us do not understand the significance of what Jesus said. Let a man take up his cross What's the cross for? For killing someone. Take up his cross and follow me. Or as Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Look at Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus teaches us that his religion, and in for him to be a part of our lives, we've got to be humbled. In Romans 15 and verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them who reproached you fell on me. We need to not look at ourselves, but look at others. And second of all, the truth is that many people do not have a place in their lives for Jesus because he interferes with their desire of things. I hate to say it, but that's really truth. There's a lot of people today, just like they were in Jesus' day, who live for the things. Some are so self-absorbed with what they want, they cannot serve. And religion to them is an inconvenience. Jesus is crowded out of their lives. In Mark 4, verse 19, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness, riches, and the desire for other things entering in chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Chokes the word out. Some people have allowed the Lord to be pushed all the way out. Do you have time to become a Christian? No, no, no. I've got to pursue my job. I've got to pursue other things. And the Lord has no place. Sadly, some have a religion which will not allow the Lord to be head. Whether you're a Sadducee, whether you're a Pharisee, or whether you're a denominationalist, you see, some people will not allow Jesus to be head of the church. In Amos 4 and verse 5, he's going to talk about the worship of some people and why they did it. When you go to Jeremiah 16 and verse 12, as well as many other passages, many religions have become focused entirely on the people in the pew rather than God in heaven. Is our religion revolving around a seeker service? Are we doing marketing surveys to see what people want in religion? Brethren, it's not about what we want. It's what about the Lord wants and what He would like for us to do. In Amos 4 and verse 5, and offer sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings and publish them. For this pleases you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah. That's the American Standard reading. Why are you doing it? Because it makes you happy. Because it pleases you. Never mind the fact you're not supposed to be offering these sacrifices with leaven, but you'd rather do it the way you want to do it. Jeremiah 16:12, and you have done worse than your fathers. Behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. God says everybody's doing what they want to do, and because they're doing what they want to do, no one listens to me. God is being crowded, Jesus is being crowded out of people's lives because they're doing what they want to do in their own religious world. Jesus is making room for those who make room for Him in their own lives. I want to end with John 14, beginning with verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you worship, serve, and live for Jesus Christ now, in eternity, you can live with and enjoy the blessings that are found there. On the other hand, if in this life now you have no time, no place for the Lord, then in eternity, the Lord will have no place for you. Would you open your song book to the song of invitation? It's a privilege tonight to be alive, to be here, so that you and I can have one more opportunity. One more opportunity to do what we know we need to do. If you're not a Christian tonight, your soul is so important to God that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for you. He didn't die there just for you. He died for all of us. But especially, He died for each one of us individually. And the Lord loves you, and you ought to make room for Him. You ought to make room because you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, because you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized. That puts you into the Lord. If you are a child of God and you look at your life and you say, you know what I've been doing? I have really crowded the Lord out of my life to where He's not meaning anything to me anymore. And I'm sorry for that. If your heart's penitent, why don't you come back home? Why don't you be restored tonight?